other things. I've never wanted one. And I've had birthday parties. People have had them on me, and I haven't turned them down. But I'm not anxious to go to somebody else's or my own. You know what I mean? But Sunday, I wanted a birthday party. And I thought, there's some things I want to share. And, but you know what? The birthday party was for me. Something happened that totally changed my picture. And we had a lot of people here that I want to see them in heaven. And they think different than we do, and they go to churches and they're learning different things and so forth. But I want to see them in the kingdom of God. Whether we agree with them or they agree with us or whatever it is, I want to see them in God's kingdom. And so we have this party, and there's not any real opportunity for me to say anything that I wanted. And so then we got together on Tuesday night, and we made
this was a video.
A video, kind of some of the things that I wanted to say and wanting the help of these guys involved in it. And so, and when I kind of saw the video, that didn't do it. And I haven't listened to the audio or the message of this at all, so to know how that was. But I told Shelley, I said, no. You can't hardly hear it, but what you could hear, it's that's not it. But anyway, let me tell you what happened. I got a lot of cards. And in the cards, I got the answer to the reason I wanted a party. As I read all the cards that I got. And I saw that, see, I love everybody that was here. I love them intensely. And when in Seattle, when I had that dream, and the angel appeared, and I said, do I have time to tell my loved ones? Okay. Who am I talking about? Who am I talking about?
Everybody that you ever will love.
Right.
In the future.
You know what my mind told me I was talking about?
Your family.
My brothers and my sisters and my
family. Yeah.
You know what? These guys are my family. Jesus says, who is my mother and my brethren? Mm-hmm. And I realized that's who these people are. I'm not going to, for sake of whatever, I'm not going to even mention anybody's name, but the people who are here, I love them. Mm-hmm. And so, intensely, I really do. Mm-hmm. I love these people. Mm-hmm. And you know, what I realized from getting the cards, tell me what I'm going to say before I say it. What am I going to say?
Well, they love you too.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. I can feel the love coming out of those cards. Mm-hmm. And I realize that God did something over the years in this church that created a love bond between people that it's different than what you see in a lot of places.
Yeah.
There's not a lot of places where people go today. They leave and still have the same love for one another. It's just not normal, unless God is in it. Yeah. And God was in it. And God has done something over the years so I have had a very good week in realizing that, see, I've had visions or dreams of seeing a lot of these people in a move down the road here sometime, you know, and I may even still be alive to see it, but where the Spirit of God was moving, and it was like that the church was like a real New Testament something. Mm. You know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
It was a real thing that God was doing.
Yeah.
And I can feel that there's a real thing God's going to do, and it's not this facade and this, in the having a form of godliness and denying the power. That's not what's going to happen. God's going to do something. And you know what? I'm not going to do it. But God's going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
He's still going to do it. And I know it's going to happen. And which kind of a little bit with what I started to say about it, as I was praying this morning, it's beginning to dawn on me that the reason that God wants us to pray in tongues is because He knows what to do,
exactly.
And we don't.
That's right, amen.
And so as I have been praying, the prayer thing has changed. It's like, I'm not trying to get Him to fix it my way.
He's getting you to trust Him.
Or what the way I think it should be fixed. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
People appreciate what they learned here, and they have not found anywhere else. No matter where they go.
Well, and that's right. A strange thing. And what we haven't thought of yet either.
No.
But the thing is, God has it available, and we're beginning to have the faith to believe it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I believe it's going to happen. You know, I believe God has something, and He wants us as a part of it.
You know, we've had these get-togethers before, and we've had good relations with the people that are, and so forth. But I was really struck on Sunday. Where are there churches where there's been like a separation, a church split? And then people come back with such good, positive feelings, love, And it is so wonderful to have that. And then it occurred to me, well, what church has had a bunch of people leave, and then they turn around and invite the people who left to come back for a birthday party? That doesn't happen.
Yeah.
That's
a bad church.
Resentment. There is distrust. There's a whole all the negative kinds of feelings about these things, the hurt. There was none of that was going on at all.
And I looked at everybody here, and I thought, I intensely love these people. It's not an imitation facade. It's not something on my part. I actually love them.
And I think, even a year or so ago when Joanne had her birthday party. Look at the people that came to that.
These things happen for a reason. Mm-hmm. It's not just for kicks. There is this preparation for a thing that is going to be happening down the road.
It's not that every dream is an accurate dream, but I have had a number of dreams where I have seen all of these people with us.
Uh-huh.
Moving together in something, that's not led by Keith Gunn.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He wants to show us
it's not
possible.
Led by anyone of you either.
Yeah.
He wants to show us that it's possible for us to change. A lot of those people that left, and what Charlie was mentioning, all those natural problems with the emotional resentment and anger and hurt and everything, when we're in the natural without God and by ourselves and whatever, we tend to think, this is something I'm never going to get over. I'm never going to get over this. This is scarred me for life. I will never change. I will never be the same. And what he's showing us by all that is that we can be changed, and we're totally malleable in his hands.
Yes.
If we stay in his hands, we're going to be fine. I'm working at a different job now. I'm back over at the beer warehouse by the airport, trying to do third shift there. I don't know how much longer I'll be able to handle it because I got back problems, etc. But, when I work with these people that work there, I don't really have much to do with them. Everybody there smokes, so they all go out on a break for a cigarette, when the break comes. And I sit in the break room by myself. So I don't have any social contact with them at all, really. And I'm just working, alongside them, shoulder to shoulder. We hardly talk and everything. And I look at them, and, after a couple weeks, I thought, is there something wrong with you, Lord? Because I don't even care about these people. I don't care what happens to them. I don't care if they live or if they die, if they're happy or sad. I mean, you know, I don't want to be, I don't feel like I'm being evil, but at the same time, I don't feel compassion for these people at all. And I'm thinking, I don't even want to pray for them. And, you know, when I'm listening to the scriptures, what I'm hearing, especially in Psalms, is that He can enlarge your heart, you know? And He does. He does do that. He enlarged David's heart.
Yeah.
He enlarged a lot of people's hearts to include what couldn't have been included before. You know, so when I'm working at the beer warehouse with my coworkers and I don't feel nothing, that doesn't mean I won't feel nothing. You know, I have a vision that the Spirit is going to change me, transform me miraculously, not just me, but a whole bunch of people.
Uh-huh.
And it's going to be for a move of God.
Uh-huh.
And He can do this, you know, individually. He can do it en masse. And He's done it. I mean, there's proof. Last night, here, let me read you out of Zechariah just really quick. It was right in the middle. Here, I'll find it real quick. Zechariah, here we go. I was filled with hope when I heard this, because I thought, you know, he's doing this, and it's getting done, and it's by the Spirit. That's one of the things that really jumped out to me in Zechariah, was the fact that he said, it's not by might, it's not by power, you know, it's not by my, I'm going to decide to be a better guy or whatever, you know, or I'm going to change my habits or something, you know. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But it's at the end of the fifth chapter. End of the sixth chapter. Or maybe, wait. Here we go. The last couple verses, well, 13 I'll start. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The crown shall be to this guy and that guy and the other guy. Verse 15, and they that are far off, not just in geographically, but in time, which is us. I mean, we're 2,000 years down the road, but we were kind of far off then. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass, here we go, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. The voice of the Lord your God. But he's saying, if you will diligently, which is a continuing action. You know, you don't just obey the voice of the Lord your God once. You keep doing it. You're diligent about it. Every day, every night, all the time, every, you know, day after day after day. And you keep at it. And then you're going to know that the Lord, you know, that you're doing His will and whatever. There was another part in here, too, that I can't remember where it was, but it says that he stirred up the spirits of the people. You know, he didn't just stir up the spirits of just the regular people, but of the priests and of Zerubbabel. I can't find it right now, but it's, you know, God stirred up everybody's spirit, it says. The Lord stirred their spirits up to do this, to build the house of the Lord. They didn't want to build the house of the Lord. He prophesied to them and said, you know, the reason why you guys are hurting is because the house of the Lord is in ruins and your guys' houses are air-conditioned and carpeted from room to room. You know, and he was saying that if you want to pay some attention to my house and me, you know, and what you decided to, you know, dedicate yourself to me and your children, then maybe, you know, we can do some business in the Spirit. Well, they weren't interested in that. So what did he do? He stirred them up. He stirred them up. He's stirring your spirit. He's stirring my spirit. He's stirring all of our spirits. This is of the Lord. It's not by might or by power because we made a decision. It's by His Spirit that this is happening. And we're getting our spirit stirred up. And we're working towards, you know, it says that they all started to work towards building the house of the Lord. And everything started going really good for them, you know.
You know, it's funny. It is a sovereign work of God goes according to His schedule, not our schedule. And yet, we do have to make ourselves available to it.
Yep.
You know, you don't make yourself available to it. You don't have your ears open, your, you know, that you are in a position to diligently obey the voice of the Lord, you're going to be passed by.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
Now, if the Lord's Spirit isn't doing wonderful things, the Lord's Spirit's not doing wonderful things, and you're kind of on the, you know, you're on the back burner or whatever. But, just the same, we must be, you know, they talked about the Minutemen during the Revolutionary War. They were ready to go to battle in a minute, you know? And we, too, must be Minutemen. We must be, the call goes out, and we can be out the door, fully armed and prepared, here within a minute.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And
in chapter 8 of Zerubbabel, or no,
Zechariah.
Because I read almost the whole book this morning.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I thought it was. Chapter 8, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth.
Yeah.
And then in verse 8, they shall be my people, I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Then over in 16, these are things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor, give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace.
Amen.
And you know, in Zerubbabel also, it gives a really, like, exact vision of two-thirds won't make it and one-third will. And there'll be a remnant. Mm-hmm. And that's the one the Lord's going to look to. But while I was in there, I saw this little, you know, you talk about God. He says, I went back to 8:1. It's where it says, and they shall, well, it looks like it's talking about Christ. But it says, you, and this is the Lord, you know, speaking through Zechariah or whatever. It says, you have, how does it say? It's like it says, you have wounded me.
Mm. Oh, yeah.
But it's talking about his branch that's coming or whatever. But it's like God said, because you did that to him, you wounded me. You know, I'll see if I can find the exact thing. If somebody else wants to share something else, I'll come back to it.
I think it's just something about, you know, I spoke to you and you gave me the cold shoulder. So now that you're crying out to me, I'm going to give you the cold shoulder. I think that was interesting from what I remember.
There's a cute thing here, or a neat thing, I think. It says, those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. And listen, this is what I think is so cool. I will whistle for them and gather them. For I will redeem them. I mean, it's very self-personal.
That's how he is. You know? And that's what he's changing us into. I mean, we don't, right now, it's almost like back to my situation at the beer warehouse. I still don't care about those people, but there's hope in my heart that I will someday, you know, enough to pray for them, enough to lay down my life for them, you know, and enough, I mean, he'll change us. We don't respond to the whistle right now, maybe. But he's going to make us so that we'll be able to. That's right. All you got to do is believe and listen. All you got to do. It's so simple.
I was touched by something Keith said very early on today where he said, well, we prayed for Jerome, you know, and I didn't know. I didn't know what was going to happen. Now, if you take that to a legalistic point of view, you go, oh, you're expressing a lack of faith. And then you go, well, what's the flip side of that? I prayed and it will happen. Well, no, that's not true either. You know, and as I've been listening today, what's been coming to me is we have to keep remembering to diminish us.
Yes.
And keep remembering to exalt Him. Mm-hmm. That's why I made the other comment about, well, you know, it won't happen the way I want. And I'm going, well, that's good, because the way you want is not God's way.
Right.
And why do you want to taint what God wants to do? And so, you know, it's kind of interesting. We talk about, you know, Keith has this heart and what he was hoping to see accomplished at the birthday party. And I'm going, and that's a great thing. Yet, you got to say to yourself, well, mm-hmm. is that how God wants to accomplish this? You know, and where do you, and I listened to your testimony of what's going on this week, and you basically said, this is my heart. And then, yeah but not this way, not this way, not this way. And you kind of, by the day you're going, you know, God's got this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And my heart is still good. And then I think, you know, when we're talking about other people, you know, I think about everything that's going on and da-da-da, and the split, and that. But the people who left probably not for the most righteous of reasons. And God has not taken their finger off of them.
For the most part, I don't blame them.
Yeah, well, no,
yeah.
But my point is,
you got a point.
But still.
Whatever.
It's people do what they do, and if it lines up with God, that's great. And if it doesn't line up with God, that's great. But again, if we really have faith that God's in control, that however that all gets mixed up and mixed together, blended, brought back together, as long as He's doing it His way, I am 110% in favor of it.
Yeah, by trusting Him, you're agreeing to have faith in Him without understanding everything.
Yes.
Without understanding anything, but you're agreeing that I'm going to do it anyway, even though I don't get it.
And that's how you would come to Him as a child. Because you're not trying to figure it out. You're just letting Him do it.
Right. Yeah, and that's easy.
If you have that revelation, that's easy.
I have a couple of scriptures here that I'd like to read. Years ago, actually before I was even a Christian, Clarence Rossi saw something. And
did you ever find this Bible?
Huh?
Did you ever find this?
I never found it, no. Oh. But anyway, he saw something, and I represented, or I was I wasn't it, but I was a part of whatever it was. And so let me tell you what it was. In Hebrews 11th chapter, verse 8, it says, I'm not going to read all of it, most of these verses, but some of them. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Next verse. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. This is all by faith now. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. Verse 10. And this is what's happening to us. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, we have the same thing going on in a number of other ones here, but in verse 14, he has talking about some other ones in between that besides Abraham. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city.
Mm.
And
I just love those verses.
You know what I'm saying?
I love them.
I love them. You know what I'm looking for? I'm not looking for church.
Uh-huh.
I'm not looking for this thing that we have, that we're so familiar with here. I'm not looking for this church. I want a city where builder and founder is God. I don't want something that we build.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. I'm sick of it.
Yeah.
And I'm too old to try to rebuild. I couldn't build it if I wanted. You know what I mean? But
If that's what it takes for you to have your will stopped on that path and be open to God's path, then glory.
What a mess of pottage.
What a mess of pottage.
That we've been looking for anything else.
Yeah.
Just a mess of pottage.
I found the verse.
Oh.
It's 12:10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on, now it should say, him whom they pierced. But it says, they shall look on me whom they pierced. Hmm. Yes, they will mourn for him. Now it goes back to Christ. As one mourns for his only son and grieve for him, as one grieves for a firstborn. But isn't it funny how he sticks that little me in the middle of there, even though he's referring to, you know, his son.
Where were you again, Zechariah?
Zechariah 12:10. And then I made a reference earlier. I want to read a couple more verses in 12. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. But 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. Then they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
It is. Amen.
But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. That's just going to come in a few more verses, but.
The one where he sticks into me, and you know, he talks about him, goes back to the parable of the people that did right and wrong to him. You know, that he separated his sheep from the goats, and you know, and you get to the, he lists all the things that he did or didn't do to him, you know, and he says, in so much as you haven't done it unto one of these, my brethren, done unto me.
That's funny. I was thinking that too.
Interchangeable.
Yeah.
Because he's a part, or we're a part of him.
Yeah.
He convicted of that a lot.
I will
say.
It is almost a deliberate fuzziness that goes on, isn't it?
Well, it's a part of trust. I mean, if you take it to the whole, how everything works, you know, then you wouldn't have to, you'd have it all figured out.
Right.
And if you don't know how it works, you got to go, well, okay.
You know, and being honest, as Tim was so honest this morning about the people he works with, it's like, I right at this moment can't comprehend where Keith's at with his heart loving those people like that. I mean, I'm just not there. You know? I have a love, but it's not like. You know.
What is happening to me is becoming intense.
But I can understand a little bit too, because for one, you're in prayer about 100 times more than I am.
Well,
you're in the scriptures more.
You know what? The
which the Lord is doing, you know.
Anything that I do, including prayer, is still, that's not the answer. That's not the answer.
Mm-hmm. No answer, but he's doing a work in you at this point. Yeah. I expect it to be done in you, me, also. You know.
We're seeing a fruit of the Spirit being developed.
Right.
Yeah.
It is, at most, it's a, what do you call it, the filial love, the brother.
Yeah.
You know, it's not agape. Mm-hmm. For me, you know.
Yeah.
It is not. But, why would it be until the Spirit moves, and then, you know, when the Spirit does move,
I don't know that I have any deeper than that either. But something is going on. Something's going on in you. You know, it's not Keith Gunn. It's us. There's something going on in us. And that's what Shelley is saying the same thing. It's like there's just a different atmosphere. There's a different something that's beginning to exist in a handful of people. It's coming out of us, and I tell you a strange thing. Not that this means anything, except something to laugh about, but Shelley brought her little dog. And so I have a place where I pray every morning in the same spot. I pray in that spot. And the dog had one favorite place that he liked to climb up on and sleep. Where do you suppose it is?
Your prayer spot.
What are the chances that the dog feels or senses something in there? Is there a chance? But anyway, the Lord is there. High God is doing something, and inside of me, I'm putting less and less confidence and less trust in me.
That's good.
And you.
That's really good.
And a lot more in who God is.
You know, there's a flip side to this knowledge stuff, too. I mean, I'm really curious by nature, you know, and especially like when I'm listening to the scriptures, especially the Old Testament. I'm hearing stuff, you know, and it's really resonating in my spirit, you know, and I want to know. I want to know what it's all about and where it's leading and how, you know, how is this working, you know, so maybe I can bring some great news back to my brother and have a good testimony Sunday morning and all that, you know. I guess what I'm saying is that we shouldn't be so eager to know stuff yet because we're not ready for a lot of it.
Yeah.
I'm reminded of a story. It's out of the C.S. Lewis books. Like Charlie used to give them to me when I first came here. And there was a story in one book where the Lord was represented by this big lion. He was protecting the protagonist as he made his way through these mountains at night. And it was a long pass, and he had to trust this lion thing, you know, in order to get through. And he got him through all right, and he didn't have any problems. He stayed on the path, and this lion, he says, "Just stay right next to me, you know, and don't go away. Just stay next to me, stay next to me." And he stayed next to him all night long, you know. Well, when the dawn came and they got to where they were going, he looked back through the mountain pass, and the fog lifted, and he saw this trail. It was just really narrow and winding and switchbacked, it was sheer cliffs for thousands of feet. And he realized that this lion had been walking between him and the sheer cliff the entire night. And if he had deviated even one step and gotten one step in front or behind or fell underneath, he would have fell off the cliff and died. And he looked back and he said, "Oh my gosh." He goes, "I'm so glad I didn't see that last night." He was scared him to death. He's like, "I would have been so petrified with fear I wouldn't have been able to move, you know." Mm-hmm. Well, that's kind of what he's doing with us now. You know, he's taking us through places in the spirit and with our hearts and stuff where if we were to know it, if he would tell us everything, yeah, it would satisfy our curiosity somewhat, but I think we're also scared that daylight's out of us, really. You know, and I'm satisfied personally with just obeying him and staying close to him and doing what he tells me to do. I don't need to see the scenery. I don't need to look over the edge. And I'm not going to look back and find out. You know, I mean, it was really scary. I was so impressed by that. And I look at that now and I'm thinking, he's doing the same thing now. Mm-hmm. You know?
It's a way of saying, I am satisfied with his will and how it is at the moment. Mm-hmm. And it's his will that this is what you know today.
Exactly.
And you're saying, I'm going to stop pressing against it. I want to run ahead.
Yeah.
And you're putting yourself in God's hand saying, bring me along as you see fit.
Right.
And being accepting of that. And that is not a standard Christian operation.
It's not standard for me, that's for sure.
Well, I don't think it's out there. It's, hey, I want to know.
Yep.
I want to know so I can show my other brother what they don't know.
Exactly.
And it ends up being a way of self-pride.
That's what I am like.
Yeah. And you exalt yourself and you go, look what I'm loving God that you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Man, isn't this good that I can share this with you? And you go, maybe not.
Yeah, maybe not.
That's why, you know, you were talking about what's different than I go back to Corinthians 14. You know, I want a body ministry. I want the prophets prophesying to one another. I want the prophets sitting back and saying, that is accurate.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I do not want to hear from God through just one person, because one person,
yeah,
even God couldn't let one gospel. He used four gospels.
Mm-hmm.
And then said, I'll send the comforter, because even that's not going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So if you just look at that and say, well, so what's the chances of one pastor or one leader or one minister is going to keep you on that windy street, on that windy path?
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense even to a child.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think that's where, why, or for some reason, the church misses the concept of, in the new covenant, of something that's in the old covenant, or in the Old Testament, like in Zerubbabel. It's God who says, I want my people and I want to lead them.
Right.
Now, when all that in the new covenant comes, it's like somehow, well, Satan deceived everybody and takes that away from who's, you know, I want them to be my people. Mm-hmm. And I will protect them. I will lead them. I will give them truth, you know. And it's still, that's still him.
Mm-hmm.
So you got to make sure that with all that neat stuff in the New Testament, you don't cloud that out.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
That you got to keep that, because it's still, yeah, that Father who was over all.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, and it's his city. Now he'll put Jesus in charge, whatever, and he has a high priest, but it's still him.
Yeah.
And it's, you know,
yeah,
that's one thing that resonates in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets.
A sharper image in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
You know.
The Lord of hosts says, the Lord of hosts says, the Lord of hosts says. You know, and then it's in a different way. But
yeah,
it's.
And failure to follow that was,
yeah,
punished pretty swiftly.
Right.
And severely.
Yeah. Right.
If you didn't do this, you're dead.
And you look back, and it's like the same way in the church, it's kind of clouded the seriousness, you know, and the consciousness kind of, because I say prayer, you know, once saved, always, and all this fuzziness that makes it just live a good life. Well, you know, Israel did that, and I think they're in the same place. They're not able to look back and see why they went through so much hell. You know, I think about the Holocaust, and you know, and it was a horrible thing. But you know what? I think it's in the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
You went away from me, I scattered you.
Yeah.
You know, and it brought a lot of them back. Now, they're still in that old setting, but still. And today, if you said, well, that was God, you know, saying, hey, oh, God would never do that. You know?
You know, a lot of the Jews at the time recognized it as being God's judgment.
Did they? Yeah, I've never read that, I guess.
Yeah, no, I have. They recognized it, you know.
See, and
now I don't know that it was a majority.
Yeah.
There were ones who said what this is.
At least the remnant did.
Yeah, of course, the secular world team does not want that to come forth.
No.
You know, because no, we want to have this compassion and these evil,
yeah,
things did. You know, man did this and we can fix it. And,
right.
You know,
right.
You know, Doc, when we speak about the church, but, you know, the it's pretty easy for the enemy to get you off the track, because what happens is, this is too easy to screw up, so I'm going to give you people who will give this to you in truth. So, and it just waters down your responsibility, and
right,
you're going to listen to one person because they've got the key.
Yeah.
And really, all you want to be saved, and they know how to save it. And so, it's like, so don't fret. I got this card for you. Just follow the minister, follow the leader, and have faith that God is being truthful with them, and you're fine. It's like, and that is just so anti-scriptural.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, stand up in a pulpit today and say, you are responsible for your soul.
Can only you.
Yeah.
Yeah, we need a new pastor, because this guy isn't. This guy just stumbled.
I mean, a pastor said that?
Yeah.
talked about this already in Exodus, you know, in a lot of the church world, but maybe a greater one.
What should we do about that?
Yeah. My point is that the enemy didn't even work up a sweat getting that discussion in.
Right.
It's like, you know, this doesn't this seem a little confusing to you? Well, you'll probably screw this up, so go find someone who's going to guide you. Mm-hmm. And instead of letting the Holy Spirit guide you, you're going to be guided by a man.
Yeah, and defense of that. I was susceptible to that big time.
Me too.
Here's my teacher. Here's my pastor. Mm-hmm. I just listen. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
Go to the Bible studies and read the verses they say to read and try to believe them. And
life is good.
And I'm good.
Exactly.
The thing is, the book of Jonah has somehow or other been on my mind, you know. Here, Jonah got instructions to go prophesy to Nineveh. And he was told by the Lord what he was supposed to do, and what he does instead was head off in the opposite direction to Tarshish or wherever it was. And oh my, poor Jonah. Terrible storm, and they identify Jonah as being the reason why they're going through the storm, and so they throw him overboard, and he's swallowed by a whale, and spends 3 days in the belly of the whale, and then kind of repents and gets thrown up onto the shore, you know. And then the Lord starts all over again with the instructions, like none of that had happened, you know. Go back, same instructions that he got.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, in a way that is really encouraging, mm-hmm. that the Lord would not deviate from his original plan. Mm-hmm. We had this little side deal that went on, but no. That's, we're still going to go ahead and do the very same thing that we were.
We're still on.
Instruct. Yeah, we're still on.
Instead of focusing exercise.
Right.
Jonah's going, I don't want them to repent. I don't want them to be saved. They're horrible people.
That's sovereign will of the Lord being intervening there. But anyway, I am glad that he's like that. The God's like that.
Yeah.
You know, I've got my own little rebellious tendencies there, and I just go off and do the opposite. Well, no, if the sovereign will of the Lord is this, hey, it's going to get done. I might spend a little time in the belly of a whale, but...
you're still on.
Yeah, right. Yeah,
still on.
Yeah. You know.
think about.
Of course, the danger is that God will get to a place where he's fed up with us, and that's the end of us too.
He can turn away his face.
Yes. So you can't push it too far.
How did Paul say? He says, we can't make a mockery of the grace of God. That's not the word.
That's right.
God is not mocked.
Mm-hmm. God's not mocked.
Yeah, but you don't do something with the grace of God.
Yeah.
Presume upon it or something.
Yeah. It says in a certain way that it's real clear.
It's really good, yeah. Frustrating.
Don't frustrate the grace of God.
God is long-suffering, and God has been long-suffering with me.
You know, if your heart is right, though, I mean, you don't have to worry about that stuff. I mean, if your heart is really to seek after him...
If your heart isn't right, which is probably true of me...
Well, it's true of all of us. But, yeah. I mean, if your heart is mostly right, he'll get you to the rest of the way, you know?
I don't know if I even quite qualify for mostly right.
Convey the attitude of heart that we supposedly, I'm thinking that we have right now, to the Pharisees, to the legalists and stuff.
Yes.
Because what they wanted to do, in essence, their heart, was to find out where the line was so they could get right up next to it. Yeah. They wanted to know how far they could go so they could get right, right up close to it.
That's good.
That's not a good heart at all. That's just trying to see how much you can get away with, man.
Yeah, exactly.
If your heart is good, you're not going to try to get away with nothing.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter where the line is. Wherever he puts it, you're after his heart. You're after his will. You want to obey.
Yeah.
You don't want to know where the line is.
And after you get to be, after you get to be 83, you don't want to get close to it.
There you go. There you go.
Yeah. 21 years ago or so, I knew that I was going to go to hell. I knew it. You ever know something and you knew that you knew something?
Yeah.
I knew something. And it was a horrible, horrible place to be. And I've told people who heard me say that, they said, well, look at all the things that you've done over the years. And I'm thinking, what does that got to do with it? Remember what Paul said? He says, if I, after I preach to all these people, I myself might end up to be a castaway.
Right.
And so I can't count anything, as a matter of fact, anything I've ever done, anything you've ever done, all it is a reasonable service.
Yeah, that's right.
That's a little scary, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And, but I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I didn't, it was like, I'm trying to pastor the church, after I come back here, I'm trying to do whatever, and how can I help you? I'm not going to heaven myself. Mm-hmm. And then, one of those mornings, a voice spoke. You know what? Everything has been totally different since. Mm-hmm. And that's the way God is. You know, all of the deception, and the, but he'll let us be in a place where we are miserable, and I was miserable, mm-hmm. And now I'm looking for a city, mm-hmm. whose builder and founder is God. I'm not looking for something that Keith Gunn built.
Yeah, there's probably less people in this church now than I've ever been, right?
No,
I think you had to this few people, except when you left, of course, you know.
Yeah, we're right down there.
In the natural, it looks pretty slim pickings. But,
yeah.
You know, when we look in the spiritual, I mean, everybody understands everybody.
Yeah.
You know, God's doing the same work in everybody's heart, everybody's spirit. We can communicate.
Paul left a certain impression throughout the scriptures, and you could pick it up pretty easy. But the impression was, I deserve nothing.
Mm-hmm.
I deserve nothing.
That's right.
And but God had mercy. And you know what? We have to have that in our heart built into us. I really deserve nothing. I deserve to go to hell. That's what I deserve. If we let go of that, it's not that we're not in a good place in God, but we deserve, but what we deserve, I don't want God to give it.
Yeah. Right, that sense of entitlement or whatever,
yeah,
that is poison.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not looking forward to what I deserve, I'm looking forward to God's grace and mercy.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. There's a scripture in the first chapter of John, and I'm guessing it's verse 16 or 17. But anyway, and it says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. That's like
first John.
But in the King James it says, but grace and truth. But the other translation is that leave the word but out. Mm-hmm. And it's like, but whether it's in or out of there, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But wasn't there truth in the Old Testament? Was there grace in the Old Testament? Mm-hmm. But nobody ever lived by the Old Testament except Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so, but grace and truth, it's like it's a different thing, you know. We're talking about the Holocaust, and I don't know if I'm right, but I think that I understand the background for that. When they crucified Jesus, and the leaders and let his blood
be on our children.
And our children.
Well, you know what I say whenever I hear that in the scriptures and I'm listening to it, I say, you better hope so. You better hope so, guy, because that's your only salvation. His blood is on you.
Yeah.
It's your only salvation, buddy. It's my only salvation.
Yeah.
You know? I'm hoping that his blood is all over me.
It's that is funny. There's a double contradictory meaning.
Yeah, because they're actually cursing themselves with the blood.
Yes.
Yep.
Yes.
Yep.
But and yet, ultimately,
it's the blood that brings you.
Yeah, that's good.
It does. It brings you.
And the Jews have gone through hell for every since then.
Oh, my.
The whole Jewish nation.
Mm-hmm. And they're still there. Oh, my. You know, it's remarkable.
Well, he promises that they will be.
Remnant.
You know, I in Zechariah, and I've read it in Revelation, but it just, like, you know, curiosity, I have that question. It came up in Zerubbabel. Well, who are these two lampstands and the two olive trees?
Don't forget the two prophets.
Well, in there, the only answer gives, those are the two anointed ones that stand by his side. Who are they? You know? and the two prophets. Well, who are they really? Because it seems like to me it's not an actual two persons. But maybe it is. You know, I don't know.
This is what I got from it. I'm not sure.
But I kind of see it as when Israel comes to redemption along with the Gentiles. But that's all I can come up with.
What came with me, was that it's us and Jesus. It's you and Jesus. You're the one individual in Jesus.
The actual church, the body.
When you become one like that, that's his goal for us. Be one.
But then you become one, so that's one, but there's still another.
Yeah, there's two of them, though, see? So there's
is
two.
There,
but if you're Jesus, the head of you, the body, I don't know, but yeah.
I guess,
you're up for grabs.
You know, when it's time to know, we'll know.
You got an empty spot there.
What was that?
You need the button in your shirt.
You can see that.
I saw the white, Yeah, I'm seeing better than I was a week ago.
So we're going to pretend that's his decoration. Your rod, your staff.
I'm telling you, walking down the street is much easier with it.
Yeah.
And she can, it's kind of like opening up the Red Sea with that thing, with a crowd, you know.
Oh,
whoa, baby.
All right, slow down, move over. People back up.
I seen a study on that PBS one time a couple months ago. There was this dude that he was doing some sociological study. He went into a big city and he masqueraded. He was a 30-something guy, a researcher. And he dressed up as an old man, like in his 70s or 80s, and he walked and shook, you know. And he went through the city, and he found out that everybody just treated him like a royalty. I mean, people would get up, you know, help him on the bus, and give up their seat, and ask if he needed help to the door, you know. And everybody was so careful of him. And he says, "Wow, I can really get used to this." You know?
That's amazing. Yeah. It took me a while, you know, before I ever went blind, that I'd come to places and then people would stand up and give me the receipt. They were like, "Oh, it's just gray hair." So now I got a double whammy: gray hair and a stick.
What's funny about this researcher dude was that he was meeting his father for lunch, and his father didn't recognize him. He had Hollywood make him all up, you know. So he sat down, he started talking with his father, you know, and, "Well, what are you doing here?" And he goes, "Oh, I'm waiting for my son, he's going to have lunch with me." And then he looks at him really close, he goes, "Dad?" And he's like, "Oh, Dad." "Oh, you're dressed up like an old man." He said, "You really fooled me, I thought you were an old man like me." He's been pastoring about 40 years, you know.
So going back to your comment about what are these two things? So are you saying that you're more comfortable not knowing, or are you saying you still want to know?
I still want to know.
But I'm comfortable.
God is willing to show.
God is willing to show me.
I'm willing to wait.
You were talking about curiosity, so he made this point, and I was already going.
I know, yeah.
I'm thinking, if we were supposed to know, if it was salvational, we'd know. Yeah. But then you go, but is that part of the truth that's being hidden for us to diligently seek?
Right.
And so, you know, I just kind of left like, well.
But you know, here's the amazing thing. I've had lots of those, and a lot of them, he's given an answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And yeah, and the diligently seeking is not with your brain and trying to figure this all out.
It's just staying open to listening, and pretty soon, if you just listen, it comes.
If it's good.
You know, in the book of Romans, it does talk about the olive tree and the natural one, and then those that are drafted in.
Yeah,
and that is somehow suggestive of the Gentiles and the who would be the spiritual Jews, and then the Jews that are whose father is Abraham.
Yes, because it does say you're drafted in for a time, but then God will bring them back in.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's what it says.
And presumably kind of take your place on the place that was drafted.
I did think of that this morning. I for some reason that popped into my head. I said, there's that reference to Israel when we're drafted in, you know, and they're not at this time, but they will be in the end. This might be thinking in the natural, but I thought, what would that be a witness to the world if you had spirit-filled Jewish testifying of Christ and then us testifying of Christ, Gentiles that are redeemed? You know, that's quite a testimony.
It will be quite a testimony.
Truth will come and it will happen. And
it
will be powerful, and we'll just go, our God is good.
Yeah.
We just have to continue in His word.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
What was that?
Gene and I are going to have to leave pretty soon.
Which is why I didn't call you, because.
Yeah, right.
I didn't.
Yep. I gotta run to the bathroom.
Okay, do you have my glasses?
I do. Look up there. You had
it.
Oh, you want the back? No. Okay, well, you may have the back.
Thank you. I'm staying here until you're ready. Yeah. we're going to meet a couple for brunch, and Charlie goes, well, nah, we won't be out of church by then, blah, blah, blah. And then the guy says, well, God can come with you to brunch. Charlie says, can I quote you on that? And anyways, so that's the deal. But I would have been ready, but Jesse showed up at my house this morning. I just have so much contact with my children lately.
He's been stopping a lot lately.
Yeah. His divorce will be final tomorrow. He's going to be out of his apartment by the end of the month, and he's been in the middle of doing all that.
Is he still going to get that job?
Yeah, he passed his whatever the road test thing he was. And
yeah, to get that C, what do they call that again?
CDL?
Yeah.
Commercial
DOT certified.
So that's all happening, and then Hannah will be out of her place by the end of the month also. So it's all kind of, I care and better not move. Just get where you are.
Yeah.
A little too frazzling.
Okay.
I walked and I got all sweaty.
I love you.